If you have your Bible, turn over to Isaiah chapter 64 this morning. Isaiah 64. I want to remind you that Barb Lehner is having surgery tomorrow over at Lutheran about 11 o'clock, Brother Don said. So kind of remember her in your prayers tomorrow especially. And for those that you have on your heart, most assuredly. Sherry, I want to remind you that I put your books for the GAs out on the table there. I was going to bring them over to you, but they're sitting there. Sorry. Okay, Isaiah chapter 64 this morning. The great Old Testament prophet said, "Oh, that thou would rent the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have heard, nor perceived, but the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for them that waiteth for him." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your scripture, your holy word. We pray, Father, you will just engage us, that we might be engaged for you. And Lord, we do ask your tender mercies to fall upon all those that are suffering this morning. We pray, Father God, that we would recognize that in this world we have a task. We're in a spiritual battle, we're in a spiritual war, and we are your royal ambassadors to take the good news of Christ to everyone we meet, not just to foreign lands, but to our own land as well. So, Father, we just ask you would bless this morning as we're here in this place. We are your people. We are in your house. We pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, to have that tender hand of mercy, of comfort come to our lives. Or, Lord, where we need to be challenged, challenge us today. Father, we ask that even in this service and this day, the decisions might be made to honor you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A poem was written September 14th in 1814 by a 35-year-old lawyer who was held captive aboard a British Royal Navy ship in Baltimore Harbor. And during the naval bombardment of Fort McHenry, he wrote a poem that later became, of course, the national anthem of the United States of America. It actually has more stanzas than one. I suspect we don't have any idea what the second and third are. I thought about doing those and not this one, but I want you to know these words are familiar to you. It says, "Oh, say, can you see by the what? Dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at twilight's last gleaming." The words actually mean something. "Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watch were so gallantly streaming." He said, we're watching all this. He was actually held captive on the British ship. He went out there, was a lawyer, to negotiate the release of a prisoner. But they said, we can't let you go back. You got to stay here. And so he had a ringside seat for seeing all this. And he said, "The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" I think, without a doubt, without any debate whatsoever, that most people with any kind of common sense would say that God Almighty has blessed America in multitudes of ways. It does not mean that America has always done the right thing. But it does mean that God has blessed and we are fortunate in many, many ways. It's beyond an argument, I think. But it's also true that morally, as a people and as a nation, we are drifting. We don't know what's right or what's wrong anymore. The civil discourse among us as citizens has got awfully harsh and awfully shrieky. So we're in a bad place. And I want us to think about what Isaiah is saying this morning, because I think most of us might say and understand, boy, we could use a revival in America again. We really could. And I think that that's true. But I want you to see something that Isaiah is saying here this morning. He speaks of revival, but I hope that you'll catch it right off the bat. Maybe I'll just say it right up front. Isaiah is praying for his people. Isaiah is longing for God to do something with his people. But Isaiah recognizes something that's very, very important. First of all and foremost, he's saying, God, speak to me. I have no responsibility for these other folks. I can't change their behavior. I can't do anything about that. But I am, and I can, bow myself and my heart to you. So Isaiah tells this in these words. He was thinking about Israel. They were the chosen people of God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "For thou art the holy people unto me, said the Lord, and the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people." Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Because Peter's quoting Isaiah. And so Isaiah is saying, Lord, we're chosen of you. We're people set apart. We're holy unto you. But yet we're in a bad, bad place. We're over in Babylon. Over in Genesis, he speaks about being blessed beyond degree. In Genesis chapter 12, he said, "I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." And then it goes on down there in verse 5, and it says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." God had his hand on the people of Israel, but God's hand is not really what they needed. But they had rebelled, of course, against God, and they had replaced the truth of God, the living God, with false gods and idols. They had broken the commandments of God. They were not only far away from God, but their hearts and their minds were given over to idolatry. And because of this, God began to chastise them. Because of this, their sin, and listen, these weren't sins of omission. These were sins with a high hand. You know what that means? It means that I know this is wrong. I know that God says, don't do this, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. But like any loving father who loves his children, he will discipline them when they're disobedient. Over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father his son, in whom he delights." The writer of Hebrews says, the Lord chastises, he corrects us. If you're without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. If God's not actively involved in your life, trying to put you in the right place, then you really, really need to look at yourself, because that's what God does. That's what any loving father would do to his son or his daughter. That's what parents do. God does that for us as well. God uses did use the Babylonians to discipline Israel. They were carried off into captivity, if you remember, and God's ministry to the world was sidetracked as they were set aside in Babylon. The people of God were dispirited. They were discouraged. I think we might seriously say they were thinking that all was lost. The very promises of God, all the blessings of God, all those things that we would count as our great heritage and all the blessings that we have, that Israel could say that we are a chosen people, a peculiar people unto God. But now we're in Babylon, being chastised. They threw away their commission, didn't they? The bountiful favor of God had shifted to his correction, and the nation needed revival. Revive means something is dead, and you need to bring it back to life. It doesn't mean you're in bad shape. It means you're dead. It needs to be brought back to life. You know, no military power on earth can bring revival. Did you know that? Praise God, we still have a very strong military in our country. But our military will not do us any good if we continue like a locomotive to run away from the Lord. No economic upturn. And of course, we've been hearing about all the wonderful things that are happening in the sense of the tax relief and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff, that's great stuff. I hope that you get tens of millions of dollars back in your tax returns this time. But that's not what we need. That's not what we need. No election. You say, boy, I think if Hillary Clinton would have got it, we'd be on a road to prosperity. Our national revival would. I don't care who you're thinking about. No election is going to take the place of God in our lives. We have the privilege of voting for folks. A lot of folks don't. We saw in the Olympics the North Koreans are, there's representatives there. They've got a hockey team. I think they've got some skaters. I'm not sure what all they have there. I think there was 28, 58 or something like that athletes, several hundred more people. They've got a cheering squad of 70 people. Oh, I didn't know that South Korea paid for all that. $37.6 million or something. Wow. But anyway, listen, doesn't make any difference who you're got over you. Kim Jong-il is certainly the Democratic Republic of North Korea. It's just the opposite. It's the total dictatorship of North Korea. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These are privileges. But they do not sway us. But just like America today, our beloved nation needs a revival. I think we could probably easily say that our churches need revival. We're doing all kinds of things, but hardly anything that's amounting to anything as far as impacting and transforming people's lives. I think we might could say our homes need revivals. I think we might be able to say that. Revival, of course, is the sovereign majesty of God. It's in His purview and His only. Israel had become despondent while they were in Babylon. The psalmist gives us kind of a little clue there. In Psalms 137 it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. They weren't happy to be there. They shouldn't be happy to be there. They were despondent. They were in despair. When we remember Zion, it says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We've sat down, we're just weeping, we put our harps up in the trees because we have nothing to sing about anymore. And he said that we were carried away into captivity. And the captors required of us a song. They said, sing us a song of Zion. And the psalmist says, how can we sing unto the Lord in this strange and foreign land? They were in despair. They couldn't go back home. They were in captivity. They couldn't pick up where they'd left off. They couldn't go back and undo all the things that had brought them there. What they could do, though, was start where they're at. You know, God always starts where you're at. Isn't that marvelous? Because, you know, if I gave Dennis a sack of feathers this morning and I said, go over here in Arlington Park and put out a feather on every doorstep. Dennis thought, that's strange, but okay, I'll do it. And so he goes over there and puts out a bag full of feathers on every doorstep. And I come back and I shake his hand. And I said, thank you, brother. Now go back and pick them up. He's going to say, Pastor, you've lost it, brother. There's not going to be any of those feathers where I dropped them. I'll never recover. We can't go back and undo that, but we can start where we're at. Friends, look, the clock is where it's at. We can't recapture that behavior. We can't do anything about that, but we can turn for God, and He can do great and mighty things. Isaiah cries out, "Oh, that thou, Lord God Almighty, would rent the heavens. Rip them right open. That thou would come down. That the mountains might flow down at thy presence. That the mountains might quake and shake at your presence." Isn't that something? Most of the time we think of revival, we want God to do something for us. We have something in mind that needs to be fixed, don't we? I've got a great uncle and he needs to be saved. I've got somebody over here and they're on the problem here, the drinking alcohol. I want something to be done about that, Lord. And so we bring a little list with us, don't we? And we're saying, "Lord, we know that you can do great and mighty things. And here's what you need to do for Waldo. Here's what you need to do for Clarence. Here's what you need to do for Maria." And we never say, "And here's what you need to do for me." But Isaiah, you see, under the Spirit of God and leadership of God, recognized that where revival really starts is not with Uncle Waldo. It starts with us. Matter of fact, the scripture says that judgment begins in Washington, D.C. Isn't that amazing? No, it doesn't say that. It says at the house of God, at the house of God. We want God to fix things. And so what we're looking for is for God to reach out with His almighty hands and do something. Fix this thing. But we're not really looking for His face. We're looking for His ability to do something with and for us to somebody else. But Isaiah wants God to come down. His heart is yearning for God, not just to be the supplier of every need, but he's longing to see His person. That's different. The presence of God. And at the presence of God, Isaiah says the mountains will melt. The mountains of pride and degradation and bigotry and indifference in our lives will begin to melt. Those obstacles will be pushed aside, and the relationship we have with God will be free and open by His marvelous grace. When we start doing that, we stop thinking about other people's problems. Matter of fact, we begin to see where we're at. And even in that, we're not thinking so much about our problem as to our position. Why have we gotten so cold? Why have we moved so far? Why are we so indifferent? Why can I say, "I wish the guy that killed those kids in the school down there in Florida, that the police would have put him in the car and shut his foot in the car and drug him to the hospital"? Why can I say that? It's not the place of mercy, is it? Because I don't want any mercy to come to that guy. But he needs mercy. I don't know what's in his mind and heart. I don't know what he's been thinking about. I don't know what he's doing. But I know one thing for certain and two things. Sure, he does not know the Lord. And that's what needs to happen in his life. Nothing can stop what we're thinking in our hearts until the Lord gets a hold of our heart. And we're still not in the right place when we're thinking that these mountains, these obstacles are too many for the Lord to overcome. I heard it say the other day, you can't turn back the hands of time. Somebody was saying something about, "Oh, that we could go back to the 50s when this kind of stuff didn't happen." Well, I think there were some mass murderers in the 50s. But they were idealizing a time in the past, and they were wanting to go back to that. I understand that. I think about that myself. But listen, we can't turn back the hands of time, but we can get in the circle of God's Spirit and be in that circle and be right in the very center of it. We can't step out of that circle and kick somebody in the hind end and then get back in the circle. What we're supposed to do is reach out and grab that person with the kindness and look towards the Holy Spirit of God to convict that person and usher them into the presence of God. There's nothing too big for God. Isaiah said, when the melting fire burns, causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. Real revival always starts with us, the people of God. When we begin to seek his face, not concerned about anything else, but we want to be in that right place with our Savior. Then God will begin to work in other people's lives. Then sinners will be convicted. The Holy Spirit begins to supernaturally open up those mocking late night talk show hosts' hearts, comedians and all those kind of things. That lascivious sexual perversion that we hide in our hearts, God will shake that loose. The unsaved will cry out for mercy. The water will begin to boil. When thou dost terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. When God comes, things happen. And they happen in his will and his sovereign identity. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for him on the Lord. Isn't that something? We don't deserve it, but God begins to give it. We need to get ourselves out of the way for God to be able to work in our lives. Isaiah says down there in verse 6, but we are all unclean things. We are all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Probably many of you got that verse memorized. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's not something uncommon. It's quite common. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we need to be walking with him. There's no place for the Lord slamming his foot in the door and dragging him to the hospital. There's no place for that. That's a heart that's not right before the Lord. Verse 7 says, there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. We're in such a bad spot that we're not really desirous of that. Oh yeah, Lord, do something to that person over there. Do something with this problem over here. Help this out over here, this big thing, whatever it is. Yes, yes, all that we can think about, but we're not willing for us to say, Lord, stir me up. Remember last week we looked in John and Jesus said to the guy, wilt thou be made whole? We say to ourselves, well, he's sitting at the pool of Bethesda. He's sitting there waiting to be healed. Sure, he wants to be healed. But Jesus was asking, do you really want to be healed? Then stand up, take up your bed, and walk. R.E. Torrey once said, there is not a church or a chapel or a mission on the face of this earth where revival cannot come. I don't know if we'd agree with that, but I think it's true. First of all, let the Christians get right with their Lord. They need not be many. God can do great and mighty things with just a few. Matter of fact, that's usually how he has to work. Someone has said years and years ago, God can hit a mighty powerful lick with a very crooked stick. Yeah, I think so. That we might bind ourselves together in prayer. That we get serious about that matter. That we make ourselves available to God. Lord, I've got up this morning, I've prayed, I've sought your will, I've asked you to forgive my sins, I've asked you to come into my life. Be Lord of my life, use me today. Use me today. Someone said, I read this years and years ago, but somebody said it on the radio a couple of days ago. They said, you know what's wrong with our world? One of those interviews on the street. The guy says, I don't know and I don't care. He says, man, you got both right. That's where we're at. I don't know and I don't care. Unless the Lord breaks us out of our complacency, there is no hope. In verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And we all are the works of thy hands. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Isaiah is saying, Lord, it's got to begin with me. But Lord, I'm asking you to not remember who I am. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just common. Forget the offenses. Pardon me and use me. Magnify the Lord. Let his grace come upon us. Do we want revival in America? Oh, we'd probably say yes to that. Do we want revival in the churches in America? We'd probably say yes to that, thinking of the guys down the road, they really need it. Yeah, some of our homes are pretty bad shape. But we don't get to where we're at. Oh, Lord, revive me. I need you. I standing in the need of not just your hands at work, but I need to see your face. Melt my heart. Reshape me. Make me tender in your hands that I might be a blessing. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're not like a weather vane. You're not constantly changing as the wind direction comes. We thank you, Father, that your majesty and grace does not waver. You love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again the third day. That whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we put our sins, which are all prevalent, before you and ask forgiveness to seal us with the Holy Spirit of God. That we might walk with you. That we might be first and foremost well-pleasing to you, then to our wives, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our church, our nation, our people. Proper sequence, Lord. Father, I'm not going to ask people to stand and raise their hand or any of those kind of things this morning. I just want you to speak to our hearts. That we might say yes again. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, Father, use this invitation as you see fit for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.